Well, we're returning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I admit we're not making quick progress, but we're learning some good stuff. Verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Last week, we explored the background information on the recipients of Peter's letter. The Apostle Paul, we saw, was personally acquainted with the suffering of the Jewish Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And when I use the term Asia throughout the message, I'm referring to all of these places, so I don't have to say that all the time. Last week, we noticed 15 times in the book of Peter that he uses a variety of terms that indicate that the believers for or because of their faith were under some kind of duress or suffering for their faith. The suffering experienced by the Jewish believers likely spread to the Gentile converts in that area as well, as non-believing Gentiles were established in idolatrous practices, and they were truly offended by the gospel, resenting both the gospel's proclamation and also resenting those who proclaimed it. Therefore, they were putting pressure on God's people, putting them under duress. Therefore, prompted by Peter, Peter wrote a letter to encourage these suffering believers, to exhort them and to instruct them on how to live above the circumstances of suffering, on how to live above the circumstances of persecution and find the joy of the Lord in the midst of difficult times, how to walk according to their faith in times of deepest difficulties as they sought to honor the Lord by their walk of faith. As we've read Peter's opening words to the followers of Christ, Peter sought to lift their spirit and countenance by sharing with them words that would help them to understand their worth and their value to God. You know, I think sometimes we tend to forget how much God loves us, and we forget how much God values us as his children, as believers in Christ. I know from the pulpit here, we spend a lot of time as a church with our conversation being focused on how important God should be to us. And we spend a lot of time talking about how we should, what efforts we can make to pursue God in a better way. And certainly those are things that we should focus on in our study of God's word, is how should we pursue him and how can we be more faithful in our walk with him. However, there are times that it does good to our soul to lift our spiritual countenance, to increase our confidence, to be reminded about how much we mean to God, to be reminded how much God loves us, how much God did for us in bringing salvation to us so that we can be in his heaven with him forever. You realize that, right? Jesus died for our sin because God desires for us to be in his heaven forever. He desires our presence. He desires our fellowship. He took steps in order that our relationship with him might be reconciled. God desires to spend time with us and be with us. You know, God himself gave a son for your benefit, to wash away your sin, to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that you can be with him forever. You know, when God offered salvation to humanity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ delivered to the world an unlimited atonement. That is, Jesus died for the sins of all people. He paid the debt, for God so loved the world. And what this unlimited atonement means is that every time we talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, every time we talk to somebody about salvation, every time that we witness or evangelize someone pertaining to the name of Jesus and receiving that gift of God, that we are making them a legitimate offer of eternal life in heaven that has been paid for by the blood and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. In John 3, 16 through 18, we see both the provision God made for the world, a direct sovereign act that God, by His own will, made a decision to do something on our behalf. And then followed by that direct decision that God made in sending His Son, then God, in an indirect sovereign way, allows people to make a choice concerning how they're going to respond to Him. You know, God and His sovereignty, and we're going to look at this a little bit more later on in the message, that God and His sovereignty, He acted both directly and indirectly. And when we talk about God and His sovereign acting indirectly, that is that God has provided boundaries in which God has permitted people, humans, to make certain decisions on how they're going to follow God or whether they're going to follow God. You know, God's sovereignty doesn't mean that God, you know, handles every situation, makes every detailed situation. In many cases, as it relates to people, God in His sovereignty sets boundaries, and then He gives humans a choice to make. And that's what we see in Genesis 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was God's direct sovereignty, sending His Son. For God did not send His Son in the world to judge the world, but that He might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. There we have boundaries. You can choose, you cannot choose, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. You know, God certainly has offered an amazing love and an amazing grace and an amazing mercy to every sinner. Yes, God loves you. God loves you so much. And He values you. Yes, you so much. You are such a person of worth and value to God. He wants you in His heaven with Him forever. And therefore, He made a way for you to get there. God values you so much that He sent His Son to shed His blood on the cross to pay your debt so you can spend eternity with Him. What value, what worth, what importance can be of more significance than to be wanted by God? Romans 5, 8 through 11 says, but God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, realize God has opened the door of heaven to you. He has invited you to spend eternity with Him. My question to you is, have you stepped through that door? Have you invited Jesus into your life, into your heart, to be your Savior? Remember, to receive the gift of eternal life, you must make a decision. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So as we approach 1 Peter verses 1 and 2 in chapter 1 there, this is how Peter seeks to encourage the believers that are under duress, that are suffering in affliction by those that are non-believing people. Peter sought to lift them up and encourage them, helping them to understand how much they're loved by God and that God pursued them to be part of his family. So as we look at the letter, we see that the letter that Peter wrote is the inspired letter by God. It is an infallible word of God. It is part of the New Testament canon. So what we read in 1 Peter comes to us as something that God is saying to us, something that God is teaching us, something that God is telling us. And this truth that God reveals to us through Peter, we would not know of this truth other than that God took the time to reveal it to us. He revealed it to us in this infallible revelation, and without it, we would have never known it. But I want to remind you, as we delve into this passage, we look in a mirror dimly. For what we find in the Bible is that God both works directly or exercises his sovereign directly, and he exercises his sovereign indirectly. And in the mirror that we look dimly, it may be hard at times for us to distinguish which is which. And we may not be able to connect all those dots, but we can trust God. So here's what Peter shares with the believers in verses 1 and 2. He says that God chose them according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, it says, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Now pause and think about that for a moment. The God who has created all things, the God that has made everything that you see in the world, the God as he created individuals in his image, that God chose you according to his foreknowledge to be part of his kingdom. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel loved and valued by God. It's an amazing thing that God, the creator, the sovereign one over everything, the sovereign one over everyone, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, the one over all things, he chose us to be his children. Now let's take a look at what this word means. In order to help us understand the Greek term chosen in 1 Peter 1, this term is also discussed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where we find the biblical context that helps us to understand what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1. On the front of your bulletin, you read, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." The term chose comes from a Greek term that's a compound term, and the literal meaning of the term chose means to pick, to gather, or to select from a group. It is pertinent that if we're going to understand the teaching of this passage and 1 Peter 1 regarding his provision for our salvation, we must understand or see the exercise of God's direct sovereignty. For this passage says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the grammar associated with the construction of the Greek verb is that it parses this term, and I'm going to use three terms that may not be familiar to you, but we'll talk about them here. This term is in the aorist tense, the middle voice, and the indicative mood in the Greek language and in manuscripts of the Greek parses this verb as an aorist tense, middle voice, indicative mood verb. So I'm going to talk about that for a moment, because how this verb is parsed, how this verb is constructed, gives us a wealth of information on how God worked to bring about salvation in us. First of all, the aorist tense. The aorist tense in the Greek language indicates an action that was completed in past time. The aorist tense in the Greek language is a past tense verb. In other words, the choice that God used according to this text was completed in the past time, and then this passage defines for us where that past time is. Before the foundations of the world. He chose us before the foundations of the world. And so the verb is not financed as a future tense verb. In other words, God will choose us at some time in the future. And it's not a present tense verb that would mean that God is choosing us or choosing some right now in the present tense. The verb is a past tense verb. Before you did a single thing right or wrong, before you breathed the breath of life on this earth, God was thinking about you. God in His sovereignty and His omniscience, He can do that. God is not bound by time. God thinks about us always in the present. And so before you did a thing on this earth, God chose you. An action He completed in past time for us to be His child. The passage says the past time completed in God's action took place before the foundation of the world. You're pretty special to God. Second, the middle voice in the Greek language is similar to that which would be true in the English language, is that the middle voice indicates that God as the subject performed the action on the object. In this case, God is the subject that is acting, and we are the direct object that God is acting upon. And so the middle voice is God Himself performed all the action in the event, that God Himself made something happen. He instigated it. He was the instrument by which it took place. He was the one that accomplished it. The middle voice, God, He Himself did this. Not God Himself and the angels got together and talked about it. Not God Himself and we got together with God and talked about it. But God, He Himself, in the middle voice, acted on our behalf. And so it was God who decided. It was a direct act of God's sovereignty that we are chosen. And then the third aspect of this verb that is used in the Greek is the indicative mood. Now, the indicative mood indicates that the action of the verb is a reality. The action of verb is not something we hope for. The action of the verb is not something that we wish for. The indicative mood indicates that the action of the verb is a reality. It is a fact. The indicative mood in this instance is a declarative statement on something that has been completed. It's an assertion of a fact. That's what the indicative mood means. In other words, God Himself decided and God Himself did, according to His sovereignty, in the past, it is a fact. Not something that we got to wonder about. Maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. It happened. That's the significance of the indicative mood. Now, when I present this passage to you, this is the language of the New Testament. It teaches us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, and it sheds light on what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 2, what God did. In Revelation 13:8, and this is, I believe, on the front of your bulletin as well. Revelation 13:8 says, "All who dwell on earth will worship Him, everyone whose name has been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." So here again, we find the same reinforcement to this fact of something taking place before the foundation of the world, and that's the names that were written in the book of life. So if you want more information on it, you can look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 38. But what I want to point out here is that Peter wrote to the saints in Asia that they are chosen, elected according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, the noun form of foreknowledge that we read in 1 Peter 1, it is only as a noun used twice in the New Testament. It is used there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It's also used in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. It says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." You get the sense of God's sovereignty, his determinative action taking place there. It is by God's predetermined plan, by an act of his sovereignty, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. So before the foundations of the world, the death of Jesus Christ was the predetermined plan of God to send Jesus to die for our sin. And then in verse 24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, you know why we can count on Old Testament prophecies in regard to the things that were said about Jesus Christ? And do you know why we can count on the words that Jesus uttered on earth about his betrayal and his death and his resurrection that he uttered while he was in his earthly journey on earth? It's because of God's direct divine sovereignty that he predetermined a plan regarding how salvation was going to be purchased on our behalf. It is something that God decided, and there is no one and nothing that was going to undo what God in his sovereignty decided that he would do. But there is also that aspect of God's sovereignty that is indirect, where God provides boundaries in which people can live in, and they can choose within that boundary what they're going to do. I mean, how many of you prayed about what shirt you were wearing today to church? See, you made a choice within boundaries, right? God gave you a chance to exercise your will. God was not there. You didn't have to pray about what color shirt you were going to wear today. And so when we think about God's direct authority and power to control things, God knew well in advance when he sent his prophets out in the Old Testament to foretell what God was going to do. God knew it was going to happen because he decided it was going to happen, and he had the power to make it happen. God had a predetermined plan to bring redemption to mankind. However, on the other side of the coin of God's direct sovereignty is this thing that I call indirect sovereignty. When God exercises his sovereignty in an indirect way, where God allows the human will to be exercised within sovereign set boundaries. God's sovereignty is still at play because God's sovereignty sets the boundaries, but God allows man to choose within the boundaries that he has set. Now, we know that because God does a couple things. God holds man accountable for the decisions they make. And so accountability would mean that you had an option to choose. People are held responsible for the decisions they make. And also what we see in terms of their accountability and responsibility is that there are consequences, good and bad, for the decisions they make. And so as we look at the Word of God, we note that mankind can never operate outside of the sovereign limits that God places on mankind, that mankind is always accountable for their actions within the boundaries that God has set. Now, this is what I think Galatians 6, 7, and 8 mean. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God's given to all believers a choice. You have the decision to sow seeds in your life to the Spirit or to the flesh. You're accountable for those decisions. You're responsible for those decisions. And based upon how you make those decisions, there is a consequence that is going to occur. You're going to reap of the flesh or you're going to reap of the Spirit. So within the creation of mankind and his will, God in his direct sovereignty also exercised an indirect sovereignty that allowed man to operate and make decisions within certain boundaries that he has established. If there is no human will, how can a person be accountable? If there is no human will, how can you reap consequences for decisions that they didn't make? Indeed, God allows within his sovereignty for the will of man to act. On the back of your bulletin is Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. And I think when I read this through, if what I've been saying has been a little muddly and confusing to you, I think this passage helps you to see where God provides indirect sovereignty over mankind by setting boundaries by which he says that you can walk whichever way that you choose in this matter. You will be accountable for it. You will be responsible for it. And by the way, there are consequences for what you do. Deuteronomy 30. See, I have set before you today, God speaking, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. So you see the boundaries of God. Today, life and prosperity and death of an adversity. He's telling them, you got a choice between two things. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. Okay, so you see, God's saying, you act this way, you will be accountable for acting this way, and there will be blessing that comes to you by making the right decision. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. You see the boundaries? You see the accountability? You see the choice that man has to make? And God even says, choose you this day. You decide. You make a decision. So we see in this passage that God is allowing within his sovereignly divine boundaries the opportunity for humanity to choose, which made the human decision made by human will being held accountable, responsible, and experiencing consequences. So after all of that, as I come to this study, Then we're sitting here with this. God chose us before the foundations of the world. And God says, whosoever shall believe shall be saved. And these two things collide in my finite mind. And I have difficulty in putting them together because they certainly, in my finite mind, do not fit. Does it fit in your mind? It gets confusing, doesn't it? And you know why it gets confusing? Because of what we read in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see in a mirror dimly. And so these thoughts collide because we see in a mirror dimly now. But then there will be a day when we will know fully known. And with that, understand, we will never be omniscient. I say this because I don't want you to become discouraged. I don't want you to give up. And this is why Peter is saying to them, you know, God chose you before the foundation of the world. He didn't want them giving up on, and he didn't want them becoming discouraged in what was happening. He wanted them to know that God in his sovereignty was still in control. And that even within the midst of the suffering that you are experiencing right now, you still have a choice to follow God or not follow God. To do what God has called you to do or not do what God has called you to do. But I confess, I really don't know how God in his eternal existence and creation of all things and in his omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence accomplishes his will through the use of both his direct exertion of his sovereignty and his indirect exertion of his sovereignty. And you know, during the course of my 40-odd years of ministry and 7 years of Bible education, college, and all of that, I've had people try to move me into one camp of Calvinism versus Arminianism and force me to choose one or the other. And I just want you to know, I'm not smart enough to make that choice. I'm just not. God says he's done certain things. So when I come to God and when I look at his truth, I acknowledge that God chose before the foundation of the world me to be his child. How that meshes with whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And with John 3:17-18 about, you know, the one that believes is not condemned. The one who does not believe is condemned already, seemingly in a choice. And what we saw in Deuteronomy 30, choices that God has given to people. Here's where I come down on it. I come down with the Apostle Paul. That's pretty good company to come down with. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What I do know is the character of God. What I do know is God's attributes presented in the scripture. And because I know God's attributes and because I know his character, his nature, I know that however God resolved in his omniscience that choosing and that will of mankind, I trust him for it. I believe that he has done the right thing. I believe that he will always do the right thing. And just because in some way, my finite mind cannot grasp what a sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God has done, does not nullify the fact that God worked and God did, and that God has a plan. And his plan is worthy of our trust, because God is worthy of our trust. And so I believe that what Peter was writing to the church in this introduction was to lift their countenance. Chosen by God, according to the foreordained plan of God. And because of that, you can have confidence in your day of difficulty because God is always your father. He's always your father, and you can trust your dad. He will do the right thing. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. I want to invite you to place your confidence in what we've read in John 3:16 and remind you what John 1:12 through 13 says, "But as many receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Don't leave this life without Jesus as your Savior, for it is Jesus who unlocks heaven for your eternity. People have decisions to make, and with those decisions are good consequences and bad consequences. I suggest choose Jesus. Invite him into your life to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your day, for this day, for your word. And Lord, thank you that I don't have to understand everything to be able to trust a trustworthy God. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed to me. It's been encouraging to know that I'm yours by choice. It's also encouraging to know, Lord, that you've worked in my life in such a way that you have brought me to that place of acknowledging Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. You are so good and so faithful, and I pray that which I've received in Jesus, that all who have heard this message will too have that assurance of their faith and hope in you. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you guys don't mind, I got something I want to talk to you about. It's something that's been on my heart for a little while, and it, in some degree, will, if you desire, will involve you and our church.